chapter number 11, if you have your Bible. And I want to read starting with verse number 25, and we'll read down through verse number 29. And, of course, this is all on Moses, as you will detect there as we start reading. And then there's one verse that I want to deal with especially, even though I want to use all of that text tonight by the help of God. Let's start reading with verse number 23, and we'll go down through verse number 29. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I remember preaching on that one time here. I'm not going to preach that, so don't get excited there, all right? Verse number 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Father, would you help us now as we try to preach a little while and let the Holy Spirit, Lord, direct us and guide our thoughts. And Lord, may tonight something be said that will help us along on our journey as we try to live for God. If there be one here lost tonight, Lord, would you speak to them? If one here searching for their way, we ask, Lord, that you deal with them. One needs to get in your will, Lord. We pray that you'd help them tonight as we look into the Word of God and get glory from all that's done, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 24, I want to read that one again because we'll be using that verse, even though I'm going to use most of these verses tonight as I preach. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. Now, I want to preach tonight on this thought, growing up. Growing up. When he was come to years. When he was able to make a decision. And that decision was right and based upon the right things. Now, sometimes when I say that I'm going to preach on growing up, all the teenagers think that I'm preaching on them. But let me tell you up front, I've been pastoring for 40 years, and I have run across some 60-year-old people that needed to grow up. I don't know whether you've ever seen anybody like that, but growing up really is not a matter of age within itself, but it's a matter of being able to discern and distinguish things that are important in life, and we make our decisions based upon that. Now, I do not believe in sinless perfection. Let me say that up front. We got people that preach sinless perfection. And I want to tell you something, you're never going to see anybody down here on earth with that problem. In fact, there's never been but one that was sinlessly perfect, and we won't be perfect until we stand in the presence of God. But His Son was sinlessly perfect. But whenever we run across that word perfect in the Bible, it has the idea that there is a maturity, a growing, a level of growth in our life from which we go from being a babe in Christ until we become a mature Christian in the work of the Lord. I don't believe there's ever an end to that. I find out, and I'm getting up Social Security age, and I find out that I'm probably hungrier for God now than I've ever been. I'd love to hunger and thirst after the things of God. I don't feel like that I've ever arrived in my Christian life. Boy, I'll tell you, if you If you get to the point where you think that you've arrived, then you can't go any farther than that, because that's as far as you can go with God. And so here is a young boy. Five times in these passages it mentions faith in God. And you know, this is kind of odd to me. The book of Hebrews chapter number 11 has 40 verses in it, and 19 verses of that chapter is devoted to two people. One of them is Abraham, who has 12 verses devoted to him, and Moses, that has 7 verses devoted to him. And so there must be something about Moses and Abraham that God wants us to focus upon. I thought about the rich man in hell that wanted somebody to come back from the dead, and if they could come back and warn his brethren, they'd not go to hell. And you know what the father Abraham said? They have Moses. They have Moses and the prophets. In the book of Luke chapter 24, those two men on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus was discoursing with them, and their eyes were beholding. And the Bible said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures things concerning himself. All right, now, down in Egypt, we find a family and a little Jewish girl that has a baby boy. And when she looked upon the face of that little baby boy, the book of Exodus chapter 2 says that she saw that he was a goodly child. The book of Acts chapter 7 says that she saw that he was exceeding fair. And the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 says she saw that he was a proper child. By faith, she saw something in this boy, but she had a problem. You see, she knew the law of Egypt, that Pharaoh had declared that no Hebrew boy could live. He had to be put to death as soon as he's born. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like our land. Only difference between us and Egypt, we put them to death in the womb, and they put them to death as soon as they're born. But it's the same difference. It's a murder and it's killing. And here's a Jewish woman that saw that little boy through the eyes of faith. And I don't know what she saw, but I believe that in her heart she believed that this little boy was going to amount to something for God. And so the Bible said in Exodus chapter 2, she hid him 3 months. In Acts chapter 7 said she hid him 3 months. In Hebrews chapter number 11 said she hid him 3 months. And when she could not hide him any longer, she made a little ark of bulrushes and put it out in the Nile River. And she planted a little girl down beside of that body of water where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe herself. And when Pharaoh's daughter came down to that body of water, and she was bathing somewhere, I believe it was God, nudged that little boy, and he cried out. And this woman pulled back the covers of this little boy, and she looked upon his face, and the Bible said that she had compassion upon him. And she drew that little boy out of the water, and that's where he got his name, Moses, which means drawn out. And over here on the side was a little girl. And she said, ma'am, would you like for me to go find one of the Jewish women to nurse this little boy? I kind of believe that's God too. Don't you believe that's God? And Pharaoh's daughter gave her permission to go find a Jewish woman to nurse this little boy. And little Miriam brought Moses' mother to become the nurse of her own child. Boy, isn't God good. Brother Raymond Sawyers would say right there, he's better than that. But anyway, God is good. The overruling providence of God. And so she nourishes that little baby boy up. And while she's nursing him and raising him, I believe she's telling him the stories of the God of Israel. And while she's telling him the stories of the God of Israel, Pharaoh puts him in the school system of Egypt and begins to educate him, according to Acts chapter number 7, in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt. And he does not have the foggiest notion that he is educating the future deliverer of the people of Israel and paying for his education. Isn't that amazing? He is going to educate and pay for the education of the one that's going to bring destruction to all of his armies and to all of Egypt. And so God raises up this little boy, and one day he gets old enough and he says something like this: I don't want to be an Egyptian anymore. I don't want to be identified with Egypt anymore. Now, if you don't know what I'm preaching here tonight, I'm preaching this. Egypt is a type of the world. Moses is saying, I don't want to be a part of this world anymore. I don't want to be identified with this wicked place anymore. I'm going to cast my lot over here with the people of God. I remember years ago when I got tired of this world and cast my lot with the people of God. I'll tell you, it was the best decision I ever made in my life. I got saved and born of the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden, I was around the people of God, the people that loved the things of God, and the Bible said that when Moses was come to years, he said, I don't want to be called Pharaoh's daughter's son anymore. I don't want to be called her son. I'd rather cast my lot with this Jewish group called Israel. I believe there's something about his mother that had nailed itself to his heart and soul, and he couldn't get away from the fact that he was an Israelite. And he began to grow up. Now, how many of y'all been with me so far? I've given you a little bit of Bible history there. All right, now, I want to preach tonight on how can you know if you're growing up. My mother used to tell me all the time, grow up. Y'all ain't never told your children that, have you? I had one of mine that I had to say that about every day. My Angie, I say, honey, grow up. Well, she finally did, and I'm glad for that. But, you know, God constantly wants us to grow up. He wants the things of God to mean more to us than anything else. And you say, well, how can you tell whether Moses is growing up or not? Coming of years, reaching a maturity, being perfected in his life. Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons down through here, and I believe they're biblical reasons. The first thing that I see about him, and I know that he's starting to grow up, he chose God over his own glory. He chose God over his own glory. Did you know that there's so many people in life that their life is all about themselves? Did you know, there's some people in church, their mission is not the welfare of the church, but it's all about them. It's all about them. I used to have this girl in my church could tear up more than five preachers could build. She was always shooting off her mouth and things of that nature and hurting people's feelings. And she wasn't interested in anybody but herself. That's all she had on her mind was herself. That's the kind of person that every time they go by the mirror, they look at it and make sure the hair's in place. They're concerned about their appearances. They're concerned about themselves. Moses got to the place where he said this, I'm more interested in God than I am my own glory. But Moses, don't you know Don't you know that you'll be sitting on the throne of Egypt one of these days? You're Pharaoh's son. Your kinship to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the mightiest man in the known world. And don't you know, because you're Pharaoh's daughter's son, that you're in line for the throne of Egypt, and you're in line for that position that will elevate you in the eyes of the world. But he chose God over his own glory. Isn't it wonderful when somebody wants God to get the glory and not themselves? I tell you, I was telling this one time, I was preaching up in Reading, Ohio, and they had three singing groups in that church, and every one of them were tremendous singers, great singers. Now, you have to know me. I love singing. But that preacher told me, he said, Brother Broughton said, now, I'm having a lot of trouble in my church, and said, when this meeting's over, if you can give me some advice, that I'd appreciate it. And so here's what happened all week long. If this group was singing, these two groups over here wouldn't come. Now, when this group's singing, this group and this over here wouldn't come. Is everybody following what I'm saying now? That they were jealous of each other. Well, the last night, now I'm telling the truth here. If you don't, you ask Brother Melvin Sisson and Brother Durbin Spears, and I was preaching the last night, and they all three showed up. I counted 24 microphones. I counted 14 speakers. And they sung. And they sung. And they sung. And an hour went by. Hour and a half went by. 2 hours went by. And after 2 hours and 10 minutes, preacher said, come up here and preach. And my head was going like this. Boom, boom, boom. Anybody ever have that? And I was about half mad when I got up there. I just may as well go ahead and confess it. Ain't no use covering that over. And I preached about 5 minutes and quit. Because they didn't want preaching. And then his name was Brother McGowan. He's dead and in glory now, good old man. And he said, Brother Noah, y'all got Melvin on my mind here, and he's going to ruin this whole sermon here. But he said, Brother Noah, tell me what's wrong with my church. And I said, your singers are what's wrong. I said, you can't have God in this place and get glory as long as they're wanting the glory. And I said, you're going to have to do something with that, or you'll never get God's hand upon this church. And he never did. He never did. That church disintegrated and split and no longer even in existence now. Now, I want to tell you something. When man wants to get the glory, God will let him get it. He'll give it to you. Yes, sir. I've seen preachers like that. I don't know whether Brother R here has ever had this happen. But I had a meeting down at Camp Canaan years ago, and boy, God moved in, and I had this young preacher stomped out, mad and a hornet, and I approached him after that words, and he said, well, I'll tell you one thing, said, God laid on my heart a message, and if you'd have been in tune with God, you'd have called on me to preach. And I said, but son, if I'd have seen your attitude, I wouldn't have preached you if God had moved on you. He wasn't interested in the glory of God. Moses was interested in the glory of God. I want to tell you, when we start growing, there's one thing that will be uppermost in our mind. To God be the glory, great things He's done. But Moses, you can have the throne. I don't want the throne. I want Him to be on the throne. I don't want the glory. I want God to get the glory. He's growing up. He's maturing. He is being perfected. Everybody understanding that point there? Let me go to the second one. That's down in verse number 25. He chose affliction over attractions. Notice what it said, verse number 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I've heard people say this, I've even heard preachers say this, well, there's no pleasure in sin. Well, I enjoyed it when I was living in sin. I enjoyed it. I don't believe anybody can have any fun in sin. Well, I had fun. It's the wrong kind. I grant you it's the wrong kind. There is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in wickedness. If there wasn't pleasure in it, you wouldn't have anybody doing it. There is pleasure, but I want to tell you, God puts a little catch on that. There is pleasure in sin for a season. You see, God lets somebody have a good time in something. If you want to go the way of the world, God will let you go the way of the world. If you want to drink, He's not going to come and cut your head off and tell you you can't do that. He may let you become a drunk. There is pleasure in sin. Don't let anybody tell you there's not pleasure in sin. Have you ever wondered why the ball stadiums are full and we really have to work to get people to come to church? You ever wondered about that? I had a boy complaining about taking an offering for church. Now listen to this. And he had just paid something like $800 to get a ticket to go see Little Miss Hannah Montana and complained about an offering for church. Now, I won't tell you, when they got up there where she was at, I've never been there, but I'd say they hooped and hollered and carried on. Wouldn't you say that? I don't think they got up there and sat on their hands and said, boy, I can't wait to get out of here. Boy, I'll tell you one thing, this is not very exciting. If I pay something $800 for a ticket, I'm going to hoop and holler all I can. Amen. Praise the Lord. But now I'll tell you something. There is pleasure in that. Moses looked down the road and saw pleasures in Egypt. And he looked down the other road and saw afflictions, which were sometimes grievous for the people of God. We're going on that Baptist history thing, and last year when I went on it, and I saw some of the prices paid by God's choice men, it broke my heart that our history is paved with people that died for the faith and died that we may have these old-time beliefs that we hold so dear as Baptists. And it made me sometimes ashamed that we suffer no more for the cause of Christ than we do. And let me just say this. I don't know what kind of sufferings go on in all the world, but basically here in America, the only suffering that we would call suffering would be that somebody said something about us or somebody ridiculed us or somebody spouted off about us. But there's nobody that I know of in America that has stripes on their body or marks on their body. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and he said, I bear in my body, not his mind, not his spirit, but he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'd have pulled Paul's shirt back, you'd have seen about 100 stripes on his back where he'd been beaten for the cause of Christ. And Paul said, I want to tell you, I count that all joy when I fall into divers temptations. And he said, if any man suffers a Christian, let him rejoice. And yea, all that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Paul wrote the book of Romans chapter number 8. When he asked that question, he said, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? He said, shall persecution or tribulation or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He said, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. But he said, oh, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he made that great statement that I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You know, when you can be ridiculed and still rejoice, and you can be put down and keep going on for God, and men can say all manner of evil against you falsely, and you don't take it to heart, and you go on serving God, then you might be growing up, maturing, being perfected, being perfected. Number three, he chose the eternal over the temporal. Oh my. He endured. You see, verse number 26, he talked about esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. He had respect on the recompense of the reward. Now, what he said on that last statement now is this. He's not living for the moment. Do you understand that? He's looking at that reward. He's looking down the road. I believe Philippians chapter 3 puts it this way. He said, I'm pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe he put it this way in 2 Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. He's thinking about a day ahead. You see, he's not willing to trade the eternal for that which is temporal. I had a woman here that I buried last week. I went to Ohio and preached her funeral. And it was a joy when I preached her funeral. She wasn't but about 72 or 3 years of age. And she got sick and her kidneys failed. They put her on dialysis. And she got tired of that dialysis. She stayed on it for 3 months. And it just zapped her strength. And she just would get down. And I went down to visit her, and she said this to me. She said, Brother Broughton, you know what I'm going to do? She said, today's the last dialysis I'm taking. And I said, you're going to die. She said, I know it. I know I'm going to die. You can't live without it. And she chose to die. Well, I went and preached that funeral, and that became a great point for me. Because she had lost people there in her family, that were a bunch of lost people. And I said, and I want to tell you something about her mother, your mother. She knew that she was going to die when she came off this dialysis. They said she lived 7 days. She lived 5 weeks. But they said she lived 7 days. She came off dialysis, and 5 weeks later she died. And I said, now your mother had to have strong faith in God. She wasn't afraid to die. She wasn't afraid to leave this world. Now, if you'd have heard her testimony, you'd have known why she wasn't afraid. Because she wasn't living for 73 years. She didn't want to live to her 73rd. She may have could lived on that dialysis for another year, but she was going to die. And I said, your mother had such strong faith in God. Rather than be hooked up to a machine, she'd rather go home to be with the Lord. She had not lived for the present. She had not lived for that which is temporal. She lived for that which is eternal. And you know, when you live for that which is eternal, death doesn't have much fear for you. Because you see, that's what you prepared for. Isn't that a blessing? Here's Moses. You say, how do you know Moses is growing up? Because he started living for that which lasts instead of for that which perishes and vanishes away. Number four, let me get this. I'm trying to hurry here. All right? He chose faith over sight. Now, let me say something about sight. The best things in life cannot be seen. I do thank God for that which I can see. I've got shoes on my feet, clothes on my back, food on my table, health in my body as far as I know. And I can see around me all the many things that the eyes visualize, and I thank God for them. But let me tell you something. I've never seen Jesus with my natural eye. I've never seen Him. But I do know that He's as real as you sitting out there in your pew tonight. I've never seen Him. I've never looked upon Him. Paul said that he saw, last of all, he saw Jesus as one born out of due time. And I believe that was when God called Paul up into the third heaven, showed him things. But I've never been caught up to the third heaven to see those things. But I'll tell you, back yonder's a 14-year-old boy. I, by faith, saw him. And it was as good as seeing him with my natural eye. I've often thought about that. You know, they got this pervert out there in New Mexico, one of these cults, Mormonism. And I hear them all the time saying, well, that's not true Mormonism. That used to be true Mormonism all over the country. The only reason they don't practice polygamy now is because the law came down on them, not because church doctrine changed. All right? And they got this guy out there, and he's got this beard, you know, and he's trying to look like Jesus, and he calls himself the Messiah. I know he's not the Messiah. He's a liar. No truth in him. The Messiah, when he comes, that guy won't be around no more. Jesus will come. There will be a day when every eye shall see him. But I'll tell you, I've never seen him. I've never seen heaven, but I believe it's as real as the home I live in. I can't see faith, for instance. I can't see faith. I can't look back in you and see faith in you, but I tell you one, if you'll start walking for God, I can see the evidences of faith. I can't see the Spirit of God in you. But when somebody is spiritual and loves God, it's pretty good evidence they got the Spirit of God in them. And so Moses got to living by faith. He looked out there and saw that which was invisible. He saw that which was invisible. And it's a good sign you're growing up when you start walking by faith instead of by sight. Now I'm going to give you one more, and I like this and probably as good as any of them. He chose blood over bondage. He sprinkled the blood, verse number 28. Through faith, he sprinkled the blood. He sprinkled the blood. Now, if I read this right, Moses was at least 80 years of age when he did that. You see, you don't ever get too old to walk with God. You don't ever get too old to keep growing in the Lord and growing in the things of God. He spent 40 years in Egypt, went back and spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. And then God called him back to lead Israel out of bondage. And in the midst of all of that call, God gave him that book of Exodus chapter number 12, said, I'm going to have to see some blood on the doorpost. And if I see the blood on the doorpost, it won't be a one of your children die. But if I don't see the blood, then my death angel is going to pass over, and every firstborn of man and beast will die. And so he sprinkled the blood. Moses sprinkled the blood. Later on, the Bible said he sprinkled both the people and the book with blood. He sprinkled the altar. He was the one that sprinkled the blood upon the high priest when they were put into the office. Moses believed in the blood. Now you see, here we are tonight, and you're either under the blood or you're in bondage. There is no middle ground. You're under the blood or you're still in bondage. You're either saved by the blood of the crucified one or you're still a slave to sin. One day Moses said, I want to be identified with the blood. I want to be identified with the blood. You see, Moses has matured. People today, I was preaching a message here in a revival about down in Pensacola, and I preached everything I knew on the blood. I wish I'd have had Brother Kenneth Rohr there to preach his blood sermon. He does such a good job of it. I remember Brother Roark standing right here one time and said, it's the blood. He just went on about the blood. I said, every band, every one of them. It's the blood. And every time I'd mention that blood, I'd see that woman sneer. And she went out and said, well, I don't believe that. And I said, ma'am, you're going to wind up in hell if you don't believe that. Because the only thing that will set you free is the blood. There is no redemption apart from blood. It takes the blood of a precious lamb. And I only know of one that's precious enough to redeem you from bondage. And that's the Lamb of God, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. My Sunday school teacher said that he went to a rehearsal to a wedding at a church up in Ohio. And I believe he said it was a Lutheran church. And he said that he's always interested in this, that he picked up their hymnal. And he said when he picked up the hymnal and started looking through it, said there wasn't a song in the songbook that had the blood in it. And I said, well, they may as well throw that in the garbage. Build a fire out of that one. Because you take the blood out of this book, and you have no redemption. This is a bloody book. One day Moses went out there and got him a piece of hyssop, put it down over the side of the doorpost, over the lintels, and went inside and was safe through the night. And he found out that when he got up in the morning, the blood was still there. The blood was still there. Thank God. Pretty good sign of maturity when you believe that the blood will do the job. He's grown up. Now, some of you here tonight, have you grown up? Have you matured? Has there been any perfecting work going on in your life? Has God been taking His blood and cleansing from some sins and cleansing from some bondage? You know, sometimes God's people in church are in bondage to something. In bondage. I visited a little old boy. He ain't a little old boy, 40 years of age, in jail here in Somerset Friday. And this boy was brought up in a fairly good home, went to church, and he got on drugs, and he wrecked his home. And now he's got a little girl graduating from high school, and she's living with a fella. And his life and his home's all messed up. And he was a 40-year-old immature man. He's grown physically, but he's so immature. And I said, boy, I said, don't you understand that you not just wrecked your own life, you've wrecked your wife's life, and you've wrecked your children's life, and you've wrecked your mom and dad's life, because now they can't have any rest because of you. And I said, isn't it time, 40 years of age, isn't it time that you grow up and take some responsibility? And I said, now if you ever get out of here, and he cried and carried on when I was telling that, and I said, now if you ever get out of here, you can't go back to your old ways and your old friends and keep off of this stuff. You're going to have to change who you're running with. One day Moses said, I'm not running with Egypt no more. I'm going to cast my lot with God's people. Whatever happens to them, I'm taking that upon me also. He's growing up. He's maturing. He's being perfected. Now, you know, I don't know how old you are. I wouldn't look at your birth certificate and see. But we got people in churches that need to mature in areas and need to grow up unto God into the full stature of a man of God. And the only way I know to do it is to yield yourself to God. Moses stood out there and he started making excuses. Lord, I can't be Israel's deliverer. And every time he made an excuse, God took it out of the way. Well, I can't speak. Well, I'll send Aaron then. And God left him with no reasons why he couldn't serve God. And let me just say this tonight in closing. There's no reason tonight that anyone in this building can't be sold out to God. We just have to grow and grow and grow and grow. I want us to stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. our musicians come tonight. Amen. Maybe somebody here tonight.